I'm going to take the opportunity today, as we have been in this series on supernatural garments, supernatural cloaks, tunics, different things in the Word of God that speak of something that we wear. And as I have commented several times, you must learn to wear the cloak that you've been given, or the coat that you've been given. And we've talked about all the different, or some of the different types of roles and callings and coats that we find in Scripture, or garments that we find in Scripture, and how those apply to our lives. And today I want to talk to you about, on this occasion, since we have the opportunity to be together, I want to talk to you about Jesus' robe of manhood. Jesus' robe of manhood. And again, as men, I'm going to challenge you today to wear the coat that you've been given, to wear the garment of manhood that you have been given. Now, I'm going to talk about some things this morning. I will be sensitive in how I speak of these things. I am not a cool pastor wannabe, so I don't have to do some of those things that you hear some do. So I'll be careful how I say some things. And there are some things I'm going to talk about that have to do with our biological makeup, which I am only sharing not to tickle your ears, but because I'm going to use it as an illustration. So just know that ahead of time. So I want us to read first a short passage of Scripture, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 19 down through verse 5. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. When Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out, and this is the scene that I want you to have in your mind this morning. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Behold the man. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to behold the man. So I want to talk to you today about manhood, about what it means to be a man, and especially to be a man of God, and wearing the cloak that the Lord has given to you. Now, in our society today, as with anything else, in the church and outside of the church, we have extreme views. Our problem, even as Christians, is you can take any truth and you can run it in the ground. You can go so extreme that you go in the ditch on either side of the road in error. So we have, both in the church and out of the church, in our society, extreme views about men and about manhood, what it means to be a man. On one side, we have extreme machoism, I would call it, extreme view of maleness. And then in our society, we have the other extreme where, you all know, we are moving towards a genderless society. It is devastating to look at what Satan is doing to our culture today. Inside of the church, we have both extremes. Inside of the church, we have views of maleness that are extreme and dominating. And on the other extreme, we have churches that are embracing this whole genderless movement and have moved away from the Word of God. In recent years, there has been sort of a move within the church, because there's so many passive men and so many effeminate men in our culture today. And we like to say, oh, the millennial snowflakes, you know, and what they're like. But what I'm talking about this morning is even going to go back to previous generations, even my generation and before, that there is a failure many times to walk in the manhood that God has given to us. And in the church, there's been a movement over the years to try to recapture some of that. I remember Promise Keepers some years ago and what that was like. But there have been books that have come out, and you know how I feel about that. Most books that come out and become very popular in the church become a fad, and they run through the church. People read them. Pastors put the Bible down and they preach sermons based upon popular books that are running through the church, and it falls again into error. But we find that in the church there has been a movement to recapture maleness, and it's gone to some extremes in error as well. But we have a problem, and I hate to start with the problem, but I'm going to start with the problem this morning. We have a problem in the church today that while men are called and created, or created and called to be leaders and to walk in a designated sphere of authority that God has given to you, that there's almost a shying away from that. We find that men will latch on to a certain role of authority, and this will make sense in a moment, certain realms of authority, but then to walk in the godly authority that God has called them to walk in, we find that there are very few men who fulfill that mandate according to the Word of God in a godly way. Let me just begin to open this up a little bit. There are many men who dominate but do not lead. There is a difference. There are many men who dominate but do not lead. There are many men who are muscular, but they're not strong. They're not strong at all. There are men who appear to be strong and courageous, but in the face of making a choice that involves standing for Christ, they become silent and cower in fear, though they would never admit it. Part of the message today has to do with balance, so I want you to just follow me for a few moments. I want to begin by illustrating something from the natural. Bible says first the natural, then the spiritual, and we see how that applies in the Word of God in many things. And so I want to move from the natural, and I want to talk about something in the natural that you're familiar with. If you were not familiar with it a generation ago, you're familiar with it now because of television commercials. But then I want to take that, not to be tickling ears, but I want to take that subject and I want to use it as an illustration of something this morning. And I'll say beginning that most men don't understand their own biological makeup, to tell the truth, and much less their spiritual makeup, what it means to be a man according to the Word of God, how to walk as a man spiritually. So I want to talk to you for a moment about what drives men and what drives women in the natural. And again, you are familiar with these things. Every man has a physical component that drives him in the natural, in his biological makeup. And every woman has a natural component that drives her in many ways in her makeup. So when we look at the natural makeup of a man, we find that there is one hormone, testosterone, that overwhelmingly drives a man's actions, his responses, his thoughts. Now understand, there are other things that temper that. There are other things that bring it into control. But I'm just saying that in the natural, you are made up with this one thing in the natural that drives you, even when you don't understand it many times, and that is the hormone testosterone. It is what gives you many, many aspects of who you are. It is a very vital part of your natural makeup. Testosterone is what gives you your strength. It is what gives you virility. It is what gives you your maleness. It is what gives you your reproductive drive and abilities. It has very much to do with your mood and your control of your moods. For most men, it is what gives you the ability to be have more self-control of your emotions than typically you would find in a woman. At the same time, it is also what gives you that explosion of anger if you tend to have outbursts of anger. So it has everything to do with your emotional makeup. Women, on the other hand, are driven by estrogen. And we find that it is what gives them their desire for a man. It gives them their femininity. It gives them everything that is attractive to you. It gives them their curves. It gives her her beauty. It gives her her softness. It gives her her nurturing ability as a mother. It gives her her motherly instincts. It gives her her softness, her sensitivity. It gives her her depth of feeling. When you have no feeling and she feels everything and she wants to talk about it and she wants to process it with you and she's feeling it, it's what gives her her tears, and it is what gives her her show of emotion that is sometimes very uncomfortable for you. Testosterone, again, I'm talking about the natural, nothing to do yet with the spiritual. Testosterone is what made some of you so uncomfortable standing here this morning while others are openly praising the Lord. There are spiritual reasons also, but it is what controls your moods and your emotions and your strength and all of these things that make you who you are. But I'm going to go somewhere in a moment spiritually with this, and in order to do that, I want to take this a step further. So testosterone is what makes you a rock, and it's what makes her a flower. Understand that. What you don't hear about a lot is that while men are primarily testosterone driven, every man also must have some estrogen. The thing that makes you a rock is complemented in you by the thing that makes her a flower. Every man has the predominance of testosterone, but he must, and this is important, and I'll explain why in a moment, he must also have some estrogen. While every woman, while she is primarily driven by estrogen, she also must have a certain level of testosterone. And so I want to begin now to move to show you something in this. Though the man who is primarily driven by testosterone, no matter how much testosterone you manifest, or you are driven by, or seems to be evident in your life, if your estrogen is too low or non-existent, you will fail in your ability to be a man. I don't care how much testosterone you have, how long you've worked out at the gym, and how big your muscles are. You can have all of that if your estrogen drops too low. If the thing that makes her a flower drops too low in you, then all of what seems to be power and strength disappears, and you cannot function, and I'm speaking delicately here, you cannot function as a male. Likewise, a woman who is primarily driven by her estrogen and has high levels of estrogen, if she does not have some testosterone, then it affects her in many ways as well, and she will fail in her ability as a female. So let me say this a little bit further. There is this incredible balance. Even in the fallen world, fallen man, since the Garden of Eden, there's this incredible balance that God has put within us in order that we would function in the natural the way that He has designed for us to function. God designed a balance. For each one of you, that balance in the natural is that testosterone makes you a rock. But without estrogen, you fail at all of it, even though what you need is a small amount. And while God designed a man to be manly, he must also be sensitive. He must also be caring. He must also be compassionate. He must also have tenderness. And all of those things that we see that the woman has predominantly, man has to have some of that to balance the harshness of his being a man, his manliness. And so I want to speak it spiritually. If a man has all of the things that makes him a rock, but none of the things that makes her a flower, then he is unable to reproduce. Let me say it this way. How many of you men would say, I want to reproduce good things in my children? If you operate only according to your manly testosterone, you will reproduce nothing good in your children. If you can't model for them the caring, the sensitivity, the love, how hard is it for some men? I have met people who grew up and their fathers never once said, I love you. Now, I know that in our culture, it's really awkward. It's awkward. How many of you have ever done what Jesus did when he looked at Peter and said, do you love me? You don't generally look at your male friends. I can just see you working out at the gym and you're there with your friend working out at the gym. And you look over at him, do you love me? Well, things are going to change rapidly, aren't they? But if you can't model that, if you can't manifest the vocabulary to share your love, beginning with your children and your wife, then all of the rockness, all of the hardness, all of what the testosterone produces means nothing, because you'll be powerless to reproduce the things of God in your children. So Jesus stands before Pilate. Pilate says, behold the man. And I want to begin this morning by challenging you to view the manliness of Jesus Christ. How many of you know that he is the perfect man, right? But do you ever think about this? Do you stop to think? Or do you think of him as only the God of heaven who came down? We celebrated just a few weeks ago his robe of flesh, the incarnation that we celebrate at Christmas. But do you ever stop to think that Jesus is the perfect man in his manliness? Not just because he came, you say, well, that was Jesus. Yes, he came as creator God and took on human flesh, but he came as a man. He laid aside some of the privileges. He didn't stop being God, but he laid aside the privileges of heaven. And he came and he walked it out in flesh. And the Bible says there's not a thing that you endure or that you experience, even a temptation that you've had, that he does not understand. He is familiar with it all. And he is the perfect man, even though he is a God man. He models for you and me what it means to be a real man. What does it mean to be a manly man? And yes, in our culture, there is a great need in the church for men to be manly again. But there's also the need for those who think they are manly to be balanced and to be able to exhibit love and warmth to other people. So Jesus stands before Pilate, and Pilate says, behold the man, God's perfect man. Pilate doesn't understand. He doesn't have a clue. But we look back 2,000 plus years later, and we understand from the word of God that we are looking at the perfect man. The perfect man. No stronger man ever lived. And again, you say, well, of course, because he was God. No, I'm telling you that in his character, in his makeup as a man, in what he exhibited. Now, I know that artists in the past have portrayed him looking effeminate on the cross and pitiful and weak. The Bible has nothing to do with that, says nothing that indicates anything like that, that he was anything but a strong man. He was a man of character, and when he stood before the religious leaders and he called them a brood of vipers, he was showing forth a manly strength. But when he wept over the city of Jerusalem and poured out hot tears, because of the sins of the people, he was exhibiting a heart that could be broken. He was a rock. Jesus is our rock, the Bible says. But he was a rock who knew how to, on one occasion, control his emotions, but on another occasion, to display his emotions. They weren't all messed up by his culture, and they weren't all messed up by his childhood or his raising. So he stands before Pilate with all the strength and character that a man could ever have, and yet he stands there in submission to authority, and he stands there in great, great humility. He does not scream at Pilate, "No one talks to me like this." He's silent. Not because he's afraid. He's unemotional. Not because he doesn't know how to display emotions. He stands there in absolute control of his emotions. And men should be able, under general circumstances, to control their emotions. But we see that Jesus is not, though he is in control of his emotions, he's not unemotional. Because we see him in the garden. And we see him in agony and crying out to the Father and sweating great drops of blood for you and me. And as I said before, weeping, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept over the death of Lazarus. So he stands there in absolute control. He is the ultimate leader. He is the ultimate trainer, training his 12 disciples in what it means to be a man of God, a man after God's own heart. Can I say to you this morning, and this applies, I'm not talking just about church leaders, this applies in the home, it applies in the workplace. Good leaders do not lead by command. There is a place for command, but good leaders do not lead by command. They lead by inspiring other people. And they inspire other people by their ability to serve and to model and to give an example of what they want to see as the response in those that they are training. This is a pivotal moment in the life of Jesus. I mean, in the life of Pilate and in the story of the Gospels and the movement of Jesus to the cross. Again, week before last, we saw his robe of flesh, the incarnation, as he stood before Caiaphas, the high priest. And yet now he stands before Pilate, all power and all authority as God, but as a perfect man, he stands there strong. Yet he stands before mockers. He stands before those who are his enemies. He has no popularity. He wears a robe, not a robe of popularity, but a robe, a royal robe, that belongs to someone else, and it is taken and placed upon his bloody back after they have beaten him, after they have given him the scourging, the Roman scourge with the cat of nine tails. They put the robe upon his back, which begins to soak up blood and mat and stick to his back and to clot with the blood, only to be ripped off as soon as it has dried, shortly thereafter. He stands there with this robe, a robe of mockery. Throughout his ministry, he has shown righteous anger at times, but he has balanced it by showing tenderness at other times. How many of you, don't raise your hands, but how many of you are able at times to show indignation when you need to show indignation and to show it in a controlled and in a godly manner, and at the same time to turn around and when your wife is shedding tears or your children to switch and to be tender, to show compassion, to show gentleness. Jesus does all of these things. Think of some examples of manhood today that everybody idolizes, that maybe you have idolized in our culture. It may be a fighter, it may be a sports figure, it may be an actor, someone on television or in the movies. And many times those that you idolize are the worst fathers and the worst husbands on the planet. Multiple marriages and divorces because they fail time and time again. I want to challenge you this morning. Behold the man. Stop beholding what culture dishes out for you. Look at Jesus. Worship him as God. But examine him as a man. As your model. As the one who models manliness for you. You know, there was a book a few years ago called Wild at Heart. Some of you, I'm sure, have read it. And while I understand the premise of the book, it's calling Christian men back to, you know, men are primal. Men need to be able to release their wildness and all of these things. And they're trapped in churches that don't allow them to be who they are. And there is an element of truth in all of that. But let me tell you something. You don't need to learn how to reconnect with your heart, your wildness of your heart, because that is the part of us that's fallen. We need to be reborn from above and changed by the Spirit of God. And when you look at that and you understand, I want to give you an example that it's what matters to God is what matters. Not any of our opinions about what it means to be rough or not rough, or to be a man, or how to be manly. What matters is what God says. And if we follow what God says, he will lead us in a way that will lead to fulfillment in our life and effectiveness for him. And so we have the example in the Word of God. You've all heard of Jacob and Esau. I couldn't help but think of this when I think of the book Wild at Heart, this calling men back to their wildness as though that's a remedy. Because if we look at Jacob and Esau, Esau is the man who's wild at heart. He's the one who's out. He's the hunter. He's the example in the Word of God. He's the one who's out in the fields and out hunting, gathering game. He is a wild man. He ends up marrying people outside of the will of God, marrying women that are not of the people of God. Jacob is the one who initially is described as the one who likes to stay home. He's the one who cooks. He's the one who's at home in the tents and likes to stay around there and tend to things there. And so immediately our minds are like, well, Jacob's the kind of the soft guy and Esau's the wild guy. But Jacob was the one who was favored by God. Esau was the one who was stupid and sold his birthright and lost the blessing of God upon his life and the blessing of receiving the double portion of everything in his inheritance. Jacob wanted the things of God so bad that he would do anything to go after it. Jacob was the one who is seen as the lesser or the least manly. But Esau was rejected by God. In fact, the Bible says that God says, Esau, I have hated. Jacob, God leads him. He's not so unmanly after all. God leads Jacob to his uncle Laban's when he has to flee for his life from his brother Esau. And there he becomes a man of livestock. He raises livestock. He works hard, the Bible says. And it talks about all of the trials that he endures and everything that he goes through. He marries two women. I don't know how many of you could handle that. Rachel and Leah, that caused him great, great distress in his life. But he has God's hand of favor upon him. He is the man who is manly after all. One of the greatest problems is our own self-sufficiency. We as men, by our natural makeup, are inclined to try to figure out things on our own. We think we have to do it on our own. And every man struggles with that. That we have to do it on our own, that we are the master of our own fate, that somehow it has to be by our own strength and our own doing. But this robe of manhood that God offers to you for you to walk in, this robe of manhood that you have been given to wear, it's not fulfilled, it's not attained by figuring it out on your own. And this is the test. This is where it all falls apart for most men. Because you have to be willing to lay down self and receive what the Lord has for you. It comes through receiving three things. Three things that cannot be earned. Three gifts from God to you as a man. Three things that you can't prove yourself worthy of. Every man just about wants to prove himself worthy. But these three things come not through proving yourself worthy. They come through the gift of God. They are gifts of grace that are given to you in a time of need for your whole life. So Jesus stands before Pilate. He is silent. Not because he doesn't know how to command. Not because he doesn't know how to display his feelings. He knows when to speak. And he knows when not to speak. At other times, he has spoken boldly. Here, though, he is submissive. He is the one in control, not Pilate. When you cannot refrain from voicing something, you end up being the one who is not in control. Silence displays the self-control that the Lord has here in this place. And so we see in this scene, before I close this morning, I want to give you these three things. In this scene, Jesus stands before Pilate. He is the perfect man. He is in control. There are three things in his life that I want you to see that the Lord offers to you that every man needs if he's going to wear the robe of manhood. I say this with all earnestness this morning. Doesn't matter what your role is and whether you're married or single or whether you've got a great job that you love or a job that you hate. All of these things, these three things apply to every single one of you this morning. Every man needs an identity. Every man needs a quest. And every man needs a guide. Every man needs an identity, a quest, and a guide. Every man needs an identity. The Bible calls this many different things. Sometimes it's called a calling. Sometimes it's a goal or many other things. But suffice it to say that men tend to feel anonymous. What I mean by that, some of you might never admit this, but I know that many of you in this room feel this way. We try on jobs like garments to see if they fit, because we don't know where we belong. Many times go from one job to another, hoping to find some sense of who we are. Some of you have worked at a particular thing for a long time. Maybe you're even very successful at what you do. But deep down inside, though you may never ever voice it because you're a man and you're ruled by your testosterone, you don't know who you are. Sometimes you lay your head on your pillow at night and you think, is this all there is? I was made for more than this. They don't know who they are and they feel empty on the inside. Some of you may receive high praise at work for the work that you do, and yet you don't really feel it on the inside. Beloved, whatever identity you try to find in your own accomplishments, it's like fog. It comes and goes. It lifts and you can't touch it. You can't feel it. If you try to find your identity in your own accomplishments only, it's elusive. And it will always be just out of reach, because you know that that's not really everything that makes up your identity. When a man's true identity is given to him, everything changes. Oh, there's tons of movies about this, where a man suddenly receives what we call in the Bible a calling. There's a great need and he has to respond. He may be a soldier who's suddenly called up for some great moment in history where he's going to serve and he's going to make a difference. And he steps from being someone who has no sense of identity into being someone who now has an identity. I am a soldier. I'm a warrior. And it changes everything about his life from that point forward. If any man is in Christ, the Bible says he is a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. When you find your identity, who you are, then everything before that fades away. And in Christ, you're a new creation. It's like you wake up for the first time and you're aware of who you are. Jesus stands before Pilate. He knows his identity. He knows his identity. He can be silent. Listen to this. He can be silent and not display all of this anger or feelings or whatever. He is in control of himself. He is not filled with fear because he knows who he is. And nothing that Pilate does or says can ever change who he is, who his identity is. He's not divided on this. He is not confused on this. He knows who he is. And beloved, who you really are can only be discovered, men, in Christ. You're not going to know. I don't care what you've done for your whole life, and I don't care if you're just beginning your journey, younger ones, and you've got all kind of dreams and all kind of plans. You can do your own thing and you can fulfill your dreams and you can have all of these accomplishments, but you're still going to be the man who puts your head on your pillow at night eventually and says, this isn't who I am. There's something off. Let me tell you, even Christian men who are following Christ still sometimes, because you always sense that there's something more for you in God. And you'll put your head on your pillow and you'll say, God, speak to me, because I'm not so certain that I'm where you want me to be. And the man who doesn't have Christ at all, and the man in whom Christ is not, if he's not the center of your life, you think somehow that things are okay with you and God, but he is not the one. Until self moves off the throne and Jesus comes onto the throne, you're a man without an identity. You don't know who you are. The second thing I said that God will give you, he will give you that identity and he will give you a quest. A quest. Multitudes of men feel stuck where they are, their job, their position, stuck in their own behaviors. How many of you can, you don't have to say amen out loud, but how many of you feel stuck in your own behaviors which have become a pattern and you cannot seem to break them? They become a prison. You're stuck on a carousel of activities going round and round and round. The carousel of the next family event, the next sports event maybe, the next vacation, or the next job if you're dissatisfied. What was meant to be entertainment after a while finally becomes boredom. There's nothing burning on the inside of this man to live for and worth dying for. Nothing to be passionate about. But when he receives the gift of a quest, everything in him awakens. It's focused. He starts moving. He's like a soldier now. He has a purpose and there's a plan. Jesus had one quest. For him, it was to rescue every single one of us. Everything was about the one quest. And a man without a quest is a man who is miserable on the inside. I'm going to say that again. A man without a quest is a man who is miserable on the inside. So you say, that's all fine. That's Jesus. Of course he had a quest. And of course he knew what his identity was or who he was. That's Jesus. Let me tell you this morning that any man who has ever lived, historically and in the Bible, who did anything of note, anything noteworthy, will exhibit these three gifts. We've not done the third one yet, but they will exhibit these three gifts in history, great men in history, and great men in the Bible. And I will just give you the one example, but you can take what I'm showing you and you can apply it to David, Abraham. You can apply it to Elijah, Samuel. Samson failed on the last one, though he had the first two. You can find this over and over and over, this pattern in the Word of God. I want to give you the example this morning of Gideon. You're familiar with Gideon. He was a man who knew the Word of God, and he knew that in the past people had seen the miracles of God, and they knew what it meant to serve God with passion and power and a supernatural element to their life. But Gideon has seen nothing of it personally, and he is hiding in a wine press, threshing his wheat, so that hopefully the Philistines won't see it, because they're robbing the fields and they're taking the wheat away from the Israelites. And he is, our first picture of Gideon is a man of fear who is hiding in the wine press doing this work. And God speaks to him and says, "Oh, you mighty man of valor. You mighty man of valor." God begins to call him what he sees in him, what he's going to make him to be. And God wants to do that with you. If you read his word, if you'll see his word as something to desire in your life, and to read it and see what God, the mirror that he holds up to you, and then the pattern that he holds up to you for your life, you'll begin to hear him speak to you, and you'll begin to hear him call you the things that he sees over your life. And Gideon had a choice. He could respond or he could laugh. He said, how can you call me a mighty man of valor, and how can you be calling me to do something when the miracles they told us about from generations past, they don't happen anymore? But God tells him who he is. He says, "You're a man of valor." And he responds by believing it. And God gives him a quest. And you're going to lead Israel to destroy the Gideonites. And so Gideon's entire life changes, because now he knows who he is in God. And now he has a quest. And he knows it can't be accomplished in his own strength, because he knows what he's like. But he knows that in the power of God, God will fulfill that call on his life. Jesus stands before Pilate, and he has one quest. And nothing that Pilate says or does can move him from that quest. The third thing that a man must have as a guide, this is, as I said, where Samson failed and where many Christian men fail, because they believe, they come to the cross, they receive Christ, and I know I have an identity, I'm born again, but it's kind of like, so what? They don't understand the depth of what God has done or wants to do inside of them. And so they come to the cross and they have an identity, they're now a Christian. And there's a quest somewhat, because the quest for them is just, okay, I'm supposed to live for God. I'm supposed to live according to this pattern, and then I'll get to heaven one day. Samson had a deeper understanding. He understood who he was, a judge of Israel. He understood that God anointed him with supernatural strength that didn't come from his muscles. He understood that he had a quest to deliver Israel from the Philistines. But every man must have a guide. And really, it needs to operate in more than one way, because every father in this room, you should be that guide for your children until they're able to come to the place where they understand how to be guided by God. Samson knew his identity, knew his strength, knew who he was, knew what his quest was, but he kept ignoring the guide of the Word of God. And so he did foolish things until the end of his life, when he rose up and actually submitted his heart to the Lord and did what he knew he was supposed to do. A guide, because most men feel helplessly and hopelessly untaught in how to be a man. How am I supposed to be a man? I don't even know what God requires, and I don't know what, you know, I keep messing it up. This whole thing about emotions, I don't understand. I say stupid things. I say something I shouldn't say. One moment I'm quiet and silent and I put up walls. Nobody can reach me. The next moment I say something stupid and my wife looks at me with those eyes, and I pay for it for the next 2 or 3 days. It's like, how do we do this thing? Some of you came in here this morning. This is typical manhood. We like to be so in control and so project such strength, but all we have to do is look upon each other's faces. You came in here this morning, and the first thing you had to do was wish nobody was looking at you while you scope it out to see where's a safe place to sit. All the while knowing that everybody's sizing each other up. Shouldn't be that way in the house of God, but it is. Everybody's self-conscious and, oh, I dare not raise my hands. Somebody might be looking at me. I may not appear manly. And everybody walks around these little walls, and because we got to protect who we are. And the whole time we don't know how to be who God wants us to be. Untaught. But the Lord gives us, through free grace, He gives us a guide. He gives us signposts. You see, we come to this thing of manhood, and we look like it on the outside, but on the inside, most of us are still like little boys, and we know it. Without any guide, without any signpost, we are so easily disoriented. Young men come into manhood, and nobody is teaching them how to be a godly man. And so they get disoriented really quickly. And so to manage that, they settle for quick fixes. The next buzz, the next shot of adrenaline, something exciting, the next soothing female encounter, the next job on the carousel as it keeps turning. But if he will ever deny self and allow the Lord to be his guide, this is the crux of the matter, is bending the knee to God. You can come to church all you want to, but if you will not bend your knee to the Lord, you're not a believer. You can come all you want to and even lift your hands and sing songs, but in private, if you will not bend the knees of your heart, if you will not bow your heart to the Lord's will for your life, you're not walking as a man. You're a confused little boy trying to be a man. Manhood is expressed when we model, when we learn to flow in the perfect man living his life through us. If he will ever deny self and allow a guide into his life, then he hears another voice telling him who he is, what he can do with his life. He hears and trusts someone who's gone before him, and he's no longer alone, no longer confused. Everything is now filled with hope. Jesus stands before Pilate. He has said before, you see, Jesus had a guide. He has said before, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only speak the words that the Father has given me to speak. If we just model for our life what he did, I only say what the Father has given me to say. And you say, well, he had the Father, he's Jesus. Well, what did he say for you? He said, the Holy Spirit whom I send, he will guide you. Do we not believe that the Holy Spirit is able to literally, really speak to us and guide us?
Yes.
Men, if you resist this guide, if you resist this guide, you resist your own reality. You know that I don't like to use the word destiny because it's the popular man-centered thing. But you deny your own destiny in the Lord. You deny your own reality, your own identity, your own quest. And you deny Him being the guide to lead you into all of these things. I tell you this morning, behold the man. You see, I could have talked to you, there's so many pop things in the church today, pop psychology, and I could have talked to you about being a manly man, and I could have used a lot of other directions, and I could have talked to you about your role as a father a lot more, or your role as a husband. I could have challenged you in your role and to be to walk in the morality, in the morals that the Lord has for you, in self-control. All of these things, cleansing your mind. All of these things I could talk about, but I went to the heart of it. I believe the heart of it. The heart of it is if you will simply behold the man who has been given to you as a pattern, all of those other things will fall into place. If you will behold the man, he will reveal who you are, and he will give you your quest. And if you listen to his voice, you'll have the guide that you need through all of the treacherous waters of being a father, being a husband, or being a single man. Because all of those things carry their own tests and trials. I could have come to you this morning and I could tell you how you ought to be a man of integrity and a man of honesty, and you should. I could come to you this morning and tell you how you ought to be a man who's devoted to the church, and you should. I could come to you this morning, tell you how you ought to be a man of faithfulness at work and at home and in the church. I could tell you how you should be a man of strong moral character and convictions. And I could come to you and I could say, stop playing games at being a father and a husband, and tell you that you need to raise the standard for your life. But those areas are all the symptoms of the deeper truth that you need. The deeper thing that you're either walking in or not walking in. Those are the overflow of a life of a person who beholds Christ. For if you do not know this morning who you are in Christ, if you do not have a quest to live for, and if you do not have a guide in the Holy Spirit, you cannot fulfill the life that God has designed for you as a man. So I'm taking you this morning from seeing that there should be a balance between the rock and the flower. It's not okay to be one or the other. Too much rock and you destroy, you break people. You dominate and you ruin lives. Too much flower, and we know where that leads. There's a balance. The predominance is the rock, because you need to be a rock for your family. But without the kindness of Christ and the tenderness and all of those things that He wants to work in you, you won't succeed. You'll fail. And if you don't submit your heart to the Lord, how can you do any of these things? You can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it through your own accomplishments. It only comes through yielding. Until you are willing to let self move out of the center of your heart and acknowledge not just that Christ is a Savior, He is Lord. Lord of your heart. Let Him begin to change all those things that you can't change. You can't change them on your own anyway. You won't be the pattern. And you won't walk in manhood that succeeds. Knowing who you are, let's stand.